you come to a conference on what churches should be, healthy churches, and it's easy to feel like, oh gosh, that's a lot of stuff to do. And it's also easy at a conference like this for me, in which I'm talking about what a healthy church is, it's easy for me to turn you into a bunch of Pharisees. Where you're kind of going now with your list, checking out, well, are you this, are you that? And that would be a bad lesson for you. So there's almost a sense in which the last word of a healthy church conference is, okay, now forget everything you just learned and go love your church. Right? If I said to a group of elders yesterday, did I say this to you guys? I said, if you find yourself in a perfect church, you look around, you find yourself in a perfect church, you're dead. Because you're in heaven. Okay? This side of heaven, none of our churches are perfect. Just like you and your spouse are not perfect, and yet you're learning to forgive and be patient and forbear. And in our churches, we're being conformed to the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Degree, step, a little bit. Okay? So I wrote an article once called Love Your Church More Than Its Health. Love Your Church More Than Its Health. Meaning, you love your children even when your children are sick, right? You still love them. You need to love your church even if it's not healthy. And you little by little, we aspire towards health, but that's slow. Now, yes, there are times come when you need to leave your church, if you're a member. That's another conversation. Those times do come. Nonetheless, ordinarily, we're just seeking to love our churches little by little. In the remainder of our time together, I want to think about the leaders. I want to think especially about the elders. Maybe we'll get to the deacons. Maybe not. Just depending on how time goes. Turn to Acts. First of all, okay, who are the elders? Who are the elders? Turn to Acts 14. I suspect most of you think this already, but I'm going to say it just in case. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Turn to Acts 16, verse 4. Acts 16, verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they had delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 16, chapter 20. I'm sorry, that doesn't make sense. Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Look at chapter 21, verse 18. 21:18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Look at Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put into order what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And last, finally, look at James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. The Bible never says how many elders we must have, but every single instance in which that word is used of an actual church, it's referred to in the plural. It's used in a singular fashion when it's saying, for instance, an elder must be this, just describing the characteristics. So the word is used in a singular, but in every historical or actual church instance, It's always used in the plural. That doesn't mean the pastor or a senior pastor has no distinctive role. It doesn't mean different elders might not do different things and emphasize different things. There's a number of references in the New Testament to elder be worthy of considered of double honor, especially those whose work is teaching and preaching. So maybe some are, or even one, is just given over to teaching and preaching. Paul seemed to give himself over to it, to preaching, in a way that lay elders of a church did not. And perhaps Timothy and Titus were functioning in a lead pastor variety. It's hard to tell exactly what they were, but perhaps that was going on. Nonetheless, a preacher or a pastor fundamentally is just one more elder. And formally equal in the New Testament, formally equal with every other elder. They all have one vote. Now, in my own congregation, the senior pastor has plenty of informal authority that we all give to him. At the elder table, he has just one vote. Even though he has, as I said, more informal authority, and he is leading us, that he is just one elder. And the fact that it's always in the plural, why do you think God would have done it this way? Why would he have inspired it like that? Well, I think what it does is it structures discipleship into your very church government. It forces the pastor or pastors to continually work to raise up other elders. They're constantly trying to reduplicate themselves, replace themselves. They've got to disciple and raise up more, right? It structures that into the very way that the church is built. What else does a plurality of elders do? Well, it prepares more hands for the work of the harvest. My church has 1,000 members. Goodness gracious, do you think one person could pastor all of them? Do you think five people could pastor all of them? Not well. By God's grace, we have 30 elders. Five of them are paid. 25 of us, including me, are unpaid. But we are among the elders of the church, and all of us work together to pastor, to shepherd those 1,000 members that we have. But I don't care if you have 20 members or 30 members. You know, having two hands to help instead of just one only helps everybody, right? So one, it structures discipleship into the very church. Two, it prepares more hands for the harvest. Three, it balances pastoral weaknesses. No pastor is broadly gifted enough to do all the work of the ministry equally well. No. Other godly men will have other gifts, passions, abilities that complement the lead pastors. Four, it diffuses congregational criticism. Under the single pastor, multiple deacon model, the pastor always takes the brunt of criticism alone. In a plurality of elders, they kind of shoulder that together. It diffuses an us versus him mentality, right? Maybe you're in a case of church discipline, and the senior pastor, if you have a solo pastor, he's recommending so-and-so for excommunication. People are going to think, gosh, why doesn't the pastor like that guy? Well, when it's a plurality of elders bringing a case of discipline in front, it doesn't just look like him versus him situation, right? Obviously, it adds pastoral wisdom. None of us is omniscient. Those discipline, membership situations, marriage, divorce situations, just they all require so much wisdom. I'm often sitting at the table in an elders meeting thinking to myself, yeah, I don't know how I'm going to vote on this one. Do we have to vote? Can we wait? I don't know. But gratefully, I have 29 other brothers sitting there with me, thinking together. And it indigenizes leadership. So even if the senior pastor or the staff pastors leave, you have a strong body of leadership that's built up in the church. So for all of these reasons, you want a plurality of elders. Okay, a little bit more on the who of the elders. So you want a number of them. What kind of men are they? Well, they are men who are above reproach and can teach. They are men who are above reproach and can teach. I trust you're familiar with the two lists that Paul gives us, first in 1 Timothy 3, where he says the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. By the way, I will often encourage young men to consider, have you ever thought about being an elder? I'll say that to young men in the church, and I'm spending time with them. I want them to aspire to this. That can be a carnal desire. It can be a proud desire. But it also can be a humble, loving desire. I understand you might be reluctant or think it's always bad to put yourself forward. Well, you know, there's a time to humbly, for the good of the church, say, okay, I want to help them, right? And so in my discipling of young men, I'll ask them, have you thought about being an elder? I might say something like, what's the difference between you and an elder? Like, what steps of maturity do you think you would need to take? I just want to plant that seed. Even if that seed doesn't come to fruition for a decade, that's all right. Just plant that seed. So if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how would he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. The list, it's interesting, the list doesn't focus on the work. It focuses on the man and what kind of man he is. What does that tell us? What does that suggest to us? Well, it says that who the man is a crucial part of the work. In fact, the work depends in part on who the man is. An elder is not a business administrator. He's not there just to make decisions for the church. He does make decisions. He has oversight. Sometimes an elder is called an overseer. He makes decisions, but he's not fundamentally a business administrator. I think churches often err by asking themselves, okay, who are the kind of business leaders in our community? Or who in our church is kind of a leader out there in the world in business or a doctor or a lawyer? Like, those men are leaders. Well, that's not how Paul is thinking. He's not a leader in all the ways the world thinks of leadership. But one of the most things an elder does is live an exemplary life in word and deed. He is, as Paul says, an example for the flock. In other words, what is an elder's work? An elder's work is to be held up as an example. Do you see why he focuses on the characteristics of an elder? Because the work is to say, hey, the way he follows Jesus, follow him. Do what he does. In fact, all the qualifications for an elder are attributes that characterize every Christian, except able to teach and not a recent convert. Otherwise, they're all qualities that every Christian should aspire to. That's why when I say to a man, so what's the difference between you and an elder? Like, what steps do you have to take? In a sense, I'm just calling him to be a Christian. D.A. Carson says, have you ever noticed about how ordinary the qualities listed here are? They're not things like, you know, saves children from burning buildings and builds orphanages and, you know, preaches to thousands of people and shares the gospel 50 times a day. It's not stuff like that. They're, Carson says, ordinary qualities. The thing is, the elder does these ordinary Christian qualities extraordinarily well. Again, he's somebody who you can hold up as an example. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's a good worker. He's a temperate man. And so forth. What else should an elder be? What else does 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give us everything? I don't think these lists give us everything. I mean, it says nothing about he's he prays and he reads his Bible, but I think an elder should be somebody who prays and reads their Bible. Instead, I think what we receive in these two lists, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, is kind of a certain basics that he must be, right? As well as just a general sense, this is a man who is above reproach. But is there anything else that we should be looking for? Well, when our church finds elders, when the elders are looking for more elders, one of the main things that we're doing is looking for men who are already elderly. They're already caring for the flock. They're already the kind of people that members of the church know they can go to and get good counsel from in the Bible. A few other things that they are. They're solid on the core matters of core theology. They're solid on a matter of doctrine of Scripture, the gospel, the Trinity. They're solid in those matters of that kind of first list. List one, they're solid essentials. They're solid there. But second, they hold the second category, the particular distinctives of your church. So if you're a Presbyterian church, that you know they're solidly Presbyterian. If you're a Baptist church, they are Baptists, and they know why they're Baptists, right? So whatever the particular distinctives are of your church, an elder needs to hold to those distinctives strongly and understand them and be able to defend them. Third, I think they're demonstrating a love for the congregation. You see them there regularly. You see selfless discipling. You see consistent service. You don't make him an man an elder so that he starts to elder. No, you make a man an elder because he's already eldering. You affirm him, what he's doing. I think also fourth, you see him standing strong on any particular issues under attack in your cultural context. In different cultures, different biblical truths will come under attack. And in our culture right now, it's gender roles, for instance, that are under attack, or opposition to homosexuality is under attack. And so you want to make sure an elder will stand strong on whatever those areas are in your context would be. What does it mean that he's able to teach? Doesn't mean he's got to be able to preach a sermon that captivates, 400 people. No. It doesn't mean he's got to be an awesome Sunday school teacher. I actually don't think so. Doesn't mean if I have a question about the Bible, I can go to him and he can help walk me through it. Yeah, I think that's basically it. Paul says that in the context of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. What is able to teach in those books? It means a man holds firmly to sound doctrine. He holds firmly to sound teaching. That word sound comes up half a dozen times throughout the pastorals, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Holds firm to sound teaching. Holds firm to sound doctrine. What is someone who's able to teach? It's somebody who holds firm to, soundly to these things and can explain them. Right? You know that, for instance, we often put it like this. If all the elders in my church go down in an airplane crash, would we trust this one guy to make sure the church is keeping the church on a straight line? Right? We could trust him with the word. I think that's what Paul means when he says, able to teach. Watch out for guys who love to debate, have a contrarian spirit. You want to watch out for men who are unable to submit to others. One of the things we often ask a man when we're considering him for elder is, would you be willing to submit to the rest of this body? If a man cannot submit to other leaders, a man cannot lead. Leaders, good leaders, biblical leaders, elder-like leaders know how to submit. And that means a man needs to be able to lose votes. Mark Dever, who's got a pretty big personality and is decently well known and is something of a prominent pastor, loses votes all the time. And he accepts that and he submits to that. That's my senior pastor. I remember talking to a guy, an elder of a church, and he said to me about the senior pastor, he never loses a vote. And if he loses a vote, he always brings it up again and kind of coerces us into going into his direction. And I just thought, oh, that's not good. What is that senior pastor doing? He's basically telling all the other elders they're wasting their time. Right? Because this is going to go in my direction. He's also telling all the other elders, I have all wisdom. So you want a man who can submit to the other elders, who is able to lose votes and go along with it. You want to watch out for a man whose children are unmanageable. You want to watch out for a man who is unteachable. A man with a quick temper or a pattern of unresolved conflict. You look into his life and there's all of these burnt bridges behind him. Yeah, I'm not sure that's an elder. You want to watch out for a man who has an unsupportive wife. I take different forms, but she's not supportive of the ministry. You want to watch out for a man who feels entitled to being an elder because he's been to seminary. Or he's been in this church for a long time. Nobody deserves to be an elder. They're not entitled to it. Okay, before I talk about what an elder does, that's who the elders are. Any questions about what I've said so far? Maybe a couple of questions about what I've said so far. You know, I'm going to wait until I get at least one. There we go, in the back. I can't hear you. I just can't hear. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Where did you get them from?
From my notes. A Bible reference? Some of them come from the Bible. Some of them are just kind of learned wisdom over time, like a pattern of unresolved. You know, the Bible says he must not be quick-tempered. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means he's not a contrarian. He's not arguing all the time. It means he doesn't have burnt bridges behind him. So I'm trying to apply some of those textual ideas in ways that you might experience. Yeah. Oh, let's see. Is there anything I say that's not biblical? I'm sure they're all biblical. Unsupportive wife. I don't know if the Bible says that. I think it's wise, though. Yeah. Does that help? Okay. Yes. What should you do if the church you're in is female elders? It depends. Next question. That's hard. It really does depend. I mean, in some ways, I just might not go to that church. I might. In some circumstances, and it depends on who I am. Am I one of the pastors? Am I another elder? Am I just a member? Do I have a wife and children with me? Am I single? So I want to know about what other churches are around. What other options do I have? What obligations do I have in this church? What's the direction this church is going? Is this church kind of moving towards unhealth, or is the movement of this church generally good? You know, but this is an old tradition and we're slowly working to change it. So I do believe the Bible says, well, the Bible does say, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. So I do affirm that only men should be elders. Let me be clear on that. Okay? I'm a complementarian. I think men and women are created equal. But women, men and women are not created the same. We're different. We complement one another in glorious, wonderful, God-glorifying ways. Right? And Jesus had to submit to the Father. That did not demean Jesus. Right? And I don't think a wife is in any sense mean by submitting to her husband or women in the church. And I think there's much good ministry. In fact, all ministry women can do in a church, save act as an elder or teach mixed assemblies. Certainly you want women teaching women and discipling women, and you want women learning theology and getting involved. And I think the elders should be equipping and training the women to teach the women and so forth. So, okay, a little bit about my complementarianism. There it is. Okay, but now I'm in a church where for one reason or another, we have female elders. And again, I'm just going to say I need to dig into the circumstances to figure out what I'm going to do. It's possible I'm going to leave that church. When my brother, my blood brother, moved to Paris, there weren't many Christian churches for him to join. The best preaching church had a female preacher. And another church had less good preaching, but it was more faithful in its doctrine. I encouraged him not to join the church with better preaching and the female preacher. And I encouraged him to join the church that preached faithfully. It just wasn't really deep exposition. Because I do think this is a big deal. I think when people compromise on this, they're going to start... Behind the desire to make women elders is a certain hermeneutic, right? A certain way of interpreting Scripture. And it's going to show up here. It's going to start showing up in other places. In the experience of the United States, those who affirm egalitarianism, I don't mean to offend, but the historical experience in the United States is that those who 10 years ago were affirming egalitarianism today are affirming homosexuality, saying that that was for then, something else is for now. Why? Well, because you have a hermeneutic that leads you to these conclusions. Okay? So I do think this is a big deal. I do think this is important. But I understand that brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I agree and partner together in the gospel, they disagree with me on this. So again, if I'm in this church, if it's possible we could move in a good direction, or if there is absolutely no other gospel preaching church around me, maybe I'm in Saudi Arabia, and we deal with missionaries in those contexts, you might stay. Do you see why I just said it depends and then tried to move on? Yeah, it depends. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Yes. Can you use the word non-supportive wife for elders?
Well, I mean, a wife has to sacrifice a lot for her husband to be an elder.
Yes.
And if she is not supportive of him being an elder, it's going to make it hard for him to elder the church. Right? And so you want her to be on board. So before we nominate a man to be an elder, the elders will make, we think for, the beginning of every elder meeting, we spend 30 minutes thinking about future elders. And let's suppose, you know, Wade comes and joins our church and we've been talking about him for months and finally we say, hey, let's nominate Wade to be an elder in our church. And then we invite him to come sit at the table with us and interact with us. We all ask him questions. And then we call him afterwards and say, we'd like to nominate you. And if you are you interested? If he says yes, then we'll call his wife. Mm-hmm. And we'll say, how do you feel about your husband being an elder? And if she says, now anything that makes us think either he's not qualified, something we didn't know, or she's just really reluctant to see him doing that for really any reason, I'll go back to him and say, look, Your wife's not supportive here. Are you sure this is the time to do this? Maybe she needs more attention at home. Maybe the children need more attention at home. We'll probably pull back because they're doing it together in many ways. He's the elder. She's not. To be clear, there is no office of elder's wife. She's just a member of the church. Nonetheless, she's going to make some sacrifices. And so you want her to be supportive. Did you have a question?
Yes.
Maybe last question.
Is it a good idea to have term limits for elders?
Is it a good idea to have term limits? Ordinarily, I think so. That's not scripted in the scripture. It's a question of judgment. we find that what we do is a three-year term, followed by, you can re-up for a second three-year term, followed by a requirement of a one-year break. And we have found that after a guy has served for 3 years, 3 years, 6 years, we don't have to talk him into a break. He's happy for a break. In fact, we usually have to talk him into staying all the way for the 6 years, right? Because that's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And, it gives a guy a chance to get rest. The other thing it does is it keeps the work tied to the office. What you don't want is a Roman Catholic idea of ordination whereby my soul is emblazoned by the Holy Spirit in some mystical act, elder. And no matter where I go, I am an elder. Well, no, you're an elder insofar as you're doing the work. And what you don't want in your church is just kind of men who are getting older, maybe they get a little lazy, and they just kind of stop doing the work, but they like the status of being an elder. You don't want that. You want to keep it tied to the work. I think it helps with that. We do not require sabbaticals or a year off for staff pastors. That's their income. They're in a different situation. But for lay elders, that's what we do. Okay, what do elders do? Let me emphasize three things. One, a ministry of gathering, a ministry of teaching, and a ministry of equipping. Gathering, teaching, equipping. That first one, ministry of gathering, I think often gets overlooked. But it goes to the heart of what an elder does, because that's what God is doing. He's gathering. And what Jesus, the good shepherd, is doing, he's gathering a people to himself. Think about Jeremiah 50, verse 6. You can just write it down. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Or Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 4. Woe to those shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. And sure enough, Jesus, the good shepherd, comes, and the sheep hear his voice. They follow. He gathers them to himself. He protects them. He knows them each by name. He is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to track down the one. And he tells his father that he has not lost any of the sheep that have been given to him. What is your job as an elder or pastor? It's to be an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Listen to Paul, Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Or Peter, 1 Peter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. By the way, if you didn't know, the word elder, pastor, overseer are used interchangeably. In 1 Peter 5:1, he says to the elders among you, I, Peter, is one of your fellow elders, or elder, and then he says serve as overseers, and then he tells them to shepherd God's flock. The word shepherd, it's the word we get pastor from. Sometimes the word overseer is translated bishop. So in the Bible, pastor, elder, overseer, those are all the same office, same thing. Well, what does this mean? It means we're going to give an account for every sheep placed within our care. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men must give an account. So for those of you who are lay elders or staff elders, pastors in this room, ask yourself, are you prepared to give an account for every sheep in your flock? Do you know who they are? If I went through your church membership list, could you or some other pastor elder in your church say, yeah, so-and-so's doing this, they're doing well, they're not doing well, this is what's going on. Now, I told you before, we have 1,000 members. We have 30 elders. We cannot tell you how every single person on that list is doing. We can't. We aspire to. We work to. Right? That's what we're aiming for. God knows how much time in the day he's given each of us. If he's giving you this much time, we're trying to be faithful with this much time. If he's giving you this much time, just try to be faithful with that much time. Be faithful with whatever you have. And whatever you have, you're working to oversee all the flock. Jonathan, do you care for all your girls? Well, I care for three of them. Not all four, but all three of them. That's fine, right? Well, no. Care for all your girls, Jonathan. All four of them. Elders, care for all your flock. Each one of them by name. The way we do that, I mean, there's several ways we do that, is first we keep our church membership directory up to date. So every week it's being updated. Print it out, and you have copies of it there. It's got people's pictures in it. It's really cheap. We do it cheaply. We don't do some fancy photographer, nice, you know, paper that you bind and you send out. Don't do anything fancy. You won't keep it up to date. By the time you get it, it'll already be out of date, right? So we do a photocopier, right? Just cheap paper, but we keep it up to date. And in our elders' meetings, we spend about an hour going name by name through the church directory, just one face and name at a time. So how's Joe Adams doing? How's Jill Adams, his wife, doing? How's John Anderson doing? How's Lucy, Alder doing? Kind of go through the A's and maybe the B's. It'll take about an hour, name by name. And, we'll give short answers. Oh, he's doing well. He's in a so-and-so's small group. Seems to be here all the time. Best I can tell, prospering in the Lord. And if we get to a name and nobody knows, anyone? In silence. Well, then we'll send either one of the elders or one of the pastoral assistants to find out. We'll go searching for that one sheep who we don't know about. So we'll go to about 30 to 50 names, name by name, in an elders meeting, and then we'll go back and pray for each name. And that's the most important work we do. Tending to the flock. I take that back. Teaching too. I'll get to that in a second. That's some of the most important work we do. Making sure they're all okay, making sure they're all accounted for, praying for them name by name in the church directory. Before in an elder meeting, before we do that, we'll send an email so we know we'll go through, say, these 40 names in a meeting. We'll send one of the staff pastoral assistants, we'll send the email to all 40 of those names and say, hey, we're going to pray for you up in the upcoming meeting. Is there anything we can pray for you for? And I would say 75% of them respond. So then we have this big spreadsheet that gives their responses and what they've asked us to pray for. So that gives us a little bit more. We have one service by conviction. And so you just kind of know who's there. It's easier to know. Even with 1,000 people, you have an easier sense of knowing who's there than if you had multiple services. We have a few other devices for just kind of trying to figure out who's there, who's not there, and keeping track of those. I won't get into those details, but we have a few other things. Some churches, believe it or not, I'm not recommending this, some churches have facial recognition software on video cameras at the door. I could name the church, and you might have even heard of one of these churches, but I'm not going to tell you who, and I'm not going to tell you to do that. But there's another option. We only have elders teach membership classes. We only have elders do membership interviews. Because so when you come into the church for the first time, that means you have to encounter at least several elders in the church membership classes, and you have to sit with an elder in the church membership interview. So that there's a couple of more touch points. And so even though we're a larger church, we We have different ways of working to make sure we know the flock. We don't do it perfectly. We have a ways to go, but we're constantly working to that end. So one, number one, ministry of gathering and protecting. Ministry number two, ministry of the word. Preaching and praying. Preaching and praying. Ministry of the word, preaching and praying. Look at Acts 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained among the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Stop, think about that. Division in the church. Where's the division? It's ethnic. Satan loves to exploit ethnic rivalries. The Greek speakers, Jews, and the Hebrew speaking. And it's a big deal, right? Widows are being neglected. It's a big deal. So, verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on deacon tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the elders could have jumped in and solved it. They'd have done a good job. They didn't. They knew they were set apart to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they delegated. Pastors, elders, are you willing to delegate? Are you willing to delegate even important things so that you can give yourself to the ministry of the word and to prayer? The apostles do. They're apostles. Are you willing to do that? Result of all of this, so the word of God spread. Verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. My pastor, Mark Dever, did an interview with John MacArthur. Raise your hand if you've heard of John MacArthur. So a pretty well-known pastor, right? Been pretty successful. He's done a lot. He's got a radio program. He's got a seminary. He's written like 50-something books. He's got a mega church. Wow. How do you do it all, John? That's incredible. How have you come? I mean, I've been to Venezuela. I've seen his books. I've been to Brazil. I've seen his books. Do you have his books here? I've been to Singapore. I've seen his books. How have you been so productive? My pastor asked him in an interview he was doing. And pastors... His reply was basically, well, look, people have come to me over the years and said, hey, how about we do a radio program? And his reply is, that's a great idea, if you'll do it. Hey, how about we start a seminary? Hey, that's a great idea, if you'll do it. How about we turn your sermons into books? Great idea. You have to do it. Instead, what is his schedule like? Mark was asking John. He said, well, on Mondays I do all my staff meetings. In the morning I do staff meetings at the church. Monday afternoons I do all my staff meetings at the seminary. Tuesday and Wednesday I spend all day preparing Sunday morning sermon. Thursday and Friday I spend all day preparing Sunday evening sermon. Saturday I golf. That's the secret. That's the formula. Okay? How productive has that man been? By God's grace, very productive. How has he done it? He has prioritized the preaching and praying, right? And just said, other people can do other things. This is what I'm going to give myself to. If you're a pastor, an elder, I hope that you have that same set of priorities. If you're a member of a church, I hope you're protecting your pastor's schedule in the same way and helping to preserve them in that work. Obviously, not every elder pastor is given to the weekly sermon, but you have other teaching ministries. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's counseling time you do. Maybe it's just your one-on-one discipling ministry in the church, but you're giving yourself over to the ministry of the word. And that means when I'm spending time with guys, I don't give myself to preaching weekly, but I do give myself to discipling weekly. And when I'm spending time with a guy, I know some of the most important thing I can do with that guy is to open the Bible with him. There was a time recently I was sitting at Starbucks with a friend, and I got to the end of our time together, and he had been asking me questions about this and that, and man, I'd given him so much awesome wisdom. And then I realized, I've never opened my Bible. I've deprived him of true wisdom. I just thought, okay, I got to open the Bible here and give him something. So I opened the Bible, I found some passage, and I read that, and then meditated on that with him for a couple of minutes. I'm convinced on the last day when we look back on my life and that coffee time together with him, that'll have been the most probably fruitful time I spent. Was opening the Bible with him and considering it. Last thing, ministry of equipping. An elder equips. An elder equips. Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry in the church? The saints. Who equips them for the work of ministry? The elders. That's why if you're ever thinking about hiring somebody to be a pastor or a staff, you do not hire somebody to take ministry away from the church. Oh man, we got to disciple our teenagers. I know. Let's hire a youth pastor. He'll do it. No. Hire you the youth pastor to facilitate the church's work in caring for its youth. Oh, we need to do someone to do counseling. Hey, let's hire a pastor of counseling. No, hire a pastor of counseling to do some counseling, yes, but also to teach and equip the saints to counsel one another. So when we hired a pastor of counseling, the senior pastor, Mark, said to him, said, look, if you're doing as much counseling in year 5 as you're doing in year 1, you failed. Why? Because his job was to fix all the counseling and make everybody great? No, we're sinners. We got plenty of needs to be counseled. No, one of his main jobs, in addition to counseling some of the tougher situations, was to train the church to counsel one another. So elders equip, right? And this goes back to elder authority and the very nature of elder authority. We don't really have time to talk about this. What's the relationship between elder authority and congregational authority? We could look at 1 Corinthians 5 if we wanted to. And look at verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul says, I've already judged the one who's done this thing. And then verse 12, he says, is it not those in charge of the church you are to judge? In other words, Paul leads the church and says, this is the way we should go, and the church should follow. So even when the church exercises its authority, the elders are out front leading, saying, church, this is the direction we should go. We should discipline this individual. We should make this change in our structures. We should X, Y, or Z. Right? So they're leading the church in exercising judgment. The way I often put it is like this. What is an elder's job? An elder's job is to say, okay, this is how you play the scale. Okay, now you do it. An elder's job is to say, okay, this is how you stand when you swing the club. Okay, let me put it in your hands. Now you do it. All right? This is how you drive a car. Put your foot on the brake, check the mirrors, pull it into reverse, check your blind spots. Okay, now you do it. Let's go back to where I began. Why does Paul emphasize the characteristics of an elder? Because the job is to raise people up into himself. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says multiple times. And that's what an elder does. Okay, I'm trying to walk in the way of faithfulness. Follow me as I walk in the way of faithfulness. Now, is that a big job? Yes. Is that an intimidating job? Yes. Is it a job for which God gives much grace? Absolutely.